It's been nearly 10 years ago now when an otherwise normal day was interrupted by a phone call. And the voice on the other end of the line said, "Pastor Michael, can you please come to the hospital? There's been an accident." Now, on my way to the hospital, I was apprised of the situation. And the situation was this. A 4-year-old boy had been playing outside on a swing set. And the adult who was supervising him went in just for a few minutes to take care of the food that was cooking on the stove. And during that time, the rope that was attached to the swing set on the climbing wall broke loose from the bottom where it was attached. And that little 4-year-old boy got tangled up in that rope and was unable to free himself from the rope that was around his neck. I arrived at the hospital moments before the ER doctor came out to deliver the news, and the news was, "We did all we could do. I'm so sorry." I'll never forget the tidal wave of grief and pain that crashed over that family in that moment. I remember the powerlessness that I felt because there are no words you can say in the face of such suffering. Now, unfortunately, suffering is an inescapable part of life. We see examples of it every day. And just this week, we have seen the continued and even increased suffering of people in our own state with the extended aftermath of Hurricane Florence and all the flooding that has come in its wake. And then just a couple of days ago in Indonesia, there was an earthquake that measured 7.7 on the Richter scale. And immediately following that, there was a tsunami that pummeled their coastline. And it just seems like every day, no matter where we turn, there is example after example after example of more and more suffering. Pain and grief everywhere. So how could a good God allow all this rampant suffering? I mean, is God incapable of doing anything about our widespread pain? Or does God simply not care? Why is it that suffering persists in our world? People have been wrestling with those questions for centuries, and frankly, there are no really satisfying answers to those questions. Now, during the series, The Problem with God, we have been systematically discussing and addressing the various obstacles that people say prevent them from faith in God. And we know that there are people walking away from faith more today than ever before, and there are all kinds of reasons for that. And for sure, one of the most commonly cited reasons for why people walk away from faith, why people lose faith and they doubt, is the problem of suffering in the world. How can we reconcile faith in a good and powerful God with the undeniable reality of suffering all around us? As I thought about those questions, I thought about the very first words in Scripture. And so we're going to turn our Scripture lesson this morning is going to be Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. While a wind from God swept over the face of the waters, then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like for you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple of people around you and deliver this message. The message is, God's not finished yet. Can you do that for me? God's not finished yet. This passage of Scripture, of course, is the creation story. And I know we didn't read the entire account of creation, but in the part that we did read, did you notice what existed before God began creating? In the beginning, there was God, and there was something else there with God. It was, Genesis describes it as a formless void. The earth was a formless void. Genesis describes it as this sea of nothingness, the dark waters of deep chaos, this brooding, bubbling chaos. The formless void is almost like the sea of anti-creation. It's the opposite of creation. Now, some of you have heard me say this before, because this is one of my favorite Hebrew language insights in the entire Old Testament. The Hebrew word that is translated formless void in the NRSV is the Hebrew word tohu vabohu. You've heard me say this before, I'm sure. In fact, you can probably say it with me. Tohu vabohu. You guys are Hebrew scholars. Tohu vabohu. You don't even have to know Hebrew to know that sounds bad. In the beginning, there was nothing except God and this tohu vabohu. That word means, you know, obviously it's translated formless void, but it also means chaos, confusion, nothingness. So in the beginning, there was this bubbling, oozing chaos, this confusion, this tohu vabohu. And God had to, before God did anything else, had to first do something about that tohu vabohu. God had to take care of that deep, dark chaos. God had to go to work on it to start bringing order out of the disorder, cosmos out of the chaos. God had to start bringing light out of all that darkness, that black hole of nothingness. And I think it's important to note that God did not create the tohu vabohu. God didn't create that chaos. It was already there. But God did go to work on it and started making something orderly and beautiful out of it. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that it was good. And then God separated the light from the dark. But there are times in our lives, and I bet you can testify to this too, there are times in our lives when we get a phone call and there's a trembling voice on the other end that says, can you please come to the hospital? There's been an accident. Or it says, there's some bad news I have to give you. And in that moment, it's almost like that tohu vabohu creeps in, bubbles up. That chaos, that darkness, that anti-creation floods and overwhelms us. And it's like creation is in reverse. And there's confusion and there's suffering and there's chaos all over again in our lives. Now, God doesn't cause that chaos. God doesn't cause or create that suffering. It just is. It's that tohu vabohu. This week I was talking to a group of pastor friends of mine, and I was telling them about this week in our series. And I've already told them about the Problem with God series, and they've helped me. I've bounced ideas off of them. And for this week, as we talk about suffering, I asked them, what would you say to people for whom suffering is a major obstacle to faith in God? What would you say to them? How would you help seek to comfort them in the midst of and in the face of suffering so that they can more easily latch hold of faith in God? And one of my friends chimed in immediately and said, I would ask them why they think that the reality of suffering and faith in God are mutually exclusive. I would ask them why they think that the reality of suffering and faith in God are mutually exclusive. The more I thought about and reflecting on that question, the more I realized that's a great question. After all, nowhere in the history of the Christian faith has it ever been promised to the followers of Jesus that if you'll just do these things, then you'll live a completely blessed life free of suffering. Nowhere in any of Jesus' teachings, nowhere in the Gospels was it ever promised to us that if we just become followers of Jesus, then our life will be a rose garden and we don't have to worry about suffering or grief or pain. It's not there. It's never been a promise. It's never been a tenet of the Christian faith that if we will just do X, then God will bless us and prevent any suffering from coming our way. It's not a part of our faith. After all, the very first disciples of Jesus all suffered. They suffered because of their faith. Every one of them, Matthew, James, John, they were all put to death for their faith. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. And yet, despite all their suffering, the early church grew by leaps and bounds. They did not view suffering as an argument against God's existence. God's existence was the promise that carried them through their suffering. And instead of using suffering as an argument against God's existence, the gospel spread like wildfire precisely because they were completely undeterred in the face of their suffering. They latched hold of, they were sustained by their faith in the living God. In fact, the most pivotal event in the Christian faith was an episode of tremendous suffering. We call it the Passion of Christ. You know why we call it the Passion of Christ? Because passion, the Latin root of that word, means suffering. The word compassion means to suffer with. And that's exactly what God has done in Christ. God has brought compassion. God has suffered with humanity. On the cross, we see how God deals with suffering and evil and violence. Because with this incredible self-sacrificial love, Jesus takes all the pain and all the suffering and all the violence that we could possibly throw at Him, and He absorbs it. He refuses to return it. Instead, He embraces it. And in the process, He redeems it. He not only redeems it, but He ensures that whenever we endure suffering ourselves, we do not endure it alone, because He is with us. Our God has not remained aloof. God has not protected Himself from vast suffering. Instead, He dove headlong into it so that we might be saved from it. Think about how remarkable that is. That the God who created everything there is, the God who created us, refused to be separated from us. So God entered into the fray of human existence, became flesh and lived among us and suffered tremendously in order that God might redeem and save us from our suffering and death and darkness. That is amazing. Back to Genesis. I want to look at Genesis 1:1 again just for a minute. The NRSV says, "In the beginning when God created," past tense, "the heavens and the earth." But that's not exactly the way the Hebrew renders it. In fact, if you translated the Hebrew literally, it would be, "In the beginning when God began creating," present perfect tense, "the heavens and the earth." Creation not as completed in the past, but creation rather as an ongoing, unfolding present reality. Do you hear the difference? God is, in the beginning when God began creating, it's still ongoing. God is still working on creation. John Calvin once famously said that if God Almighty were to remove His creative hand from the world just for one moment, all would be lost. The world would come undone, Calvin says. In other words, we depend on God's ongoing involvement with and sustaining of creation. Creation is something that God continually works on. The world is not yet as God intended it to be. There is still suffering. There is still pain. There's still chaos and confusion and nothingness. There is still this tohu vabohu. Because the world is not yet as God intended it to be. God's not finished just yet. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul addresses suffering. And here's what he says in Romans 8:18. He says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us." Now, Paul is admitting, yeah, life can be rough. Yes, the tohu vabohu can wear you down. The pain and the suffering, it's horrible. But let me just tell you, it can't hold a candle to what is about to be revealed to us. When God is finished, when God finally gets what God wants with this world, when God gets the world the way He intended it to be in the first place, Paul is saying, I promise it is going to be glorious and you're going to forget all about the present suffering. He continues, verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. Now, I've never experienced labor pain. Shocker, right? I've never experienced labor pain, but I am told that it is quite intense. And that's the way Paul describes our present situation. The whole creation is groaning as in labor pains, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we await for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Verse 24, Paul says, for in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now that word that's translated patience here in the Greek is the word hupomone. You did so well with the Hebrew. Let's try the Greek out. Hupomone. Hupomone. It's translated in most English translations as patience, but it really means long-suffering endurance. Paul is talking about all the ways that the whole creation groans like a woman who is in labor. And he describes that as long-suffering endurance. Now, I was with Heather in labor and delivery for 18 hours with our first child. Patience is not exactly what I witnessed. It was more like hupomone. It was more like long-suffering endurance. Because I watched, it looked horrible. She endured waves of excruciating pain. And it was obviously exhausting to her body because her entire body was involved in this process. And with every contraction, I don't ever want to go through it. I'm glad we don't have to. But she endured it because she knew that the suffering of that moment was really not going to be worth comparing with the joy of a baby and the glory of new life. And every mother I've ever talked to says, you soon forget all the pain of labor because you have the joy and the glory of new life. That's what Paul is talking about in this passage, when he speaks of in this life of how our suffering in this life is compared to what is to come. When the world is finally the way God intended, when God finally gets what He wanted in the first place, when suffering and grief and pain is no more, when God finally deals with the tohu vabohu once and for all, and it's eliminated. Now, if you want to hear about what that creation is going to be like, well, if you want to hear what is to come when creation is finished, when the work of Jesus' death and resurrection is complete, we see a glimpse of that in Revelation 21. Now, we started this exploration in Genesis, the very first words of the Bible. And then if we fast forward to the end, to the bookend in Revelation 21, we see a glimpse of the world the way it is going to be. This is what John says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. That sea is none other than the sea of nothingness. It's none other than that tohu vabohu, that lake of anti-creation, the deep waters of dark chaos from way back in Genesis. And those waters are going to be eliminated. John says, in the end, they will be no more. Instead, John says in verse 2, and I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new. That is where this creation is heading. Now, we might still be in the groanings and in the labor pains, but when God finally gets what he wants with this world, there will be no more suffering. There will be no more grief or pain. Tohu vabohu will be eliminated once and for all. And we will be set free. What a wonderful day that'll be. Amen. So in the face of suffering, and how as we weigh the reality of suffering in this world with our faith in God, the beautiful promise of our faith is God will not abandon us in our suffering. But instead, God came to us as one of us to save us from it. God is not finished yet. Thanks be to God for that. Amen. Let us pray.